I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. As we meditate on this theme, all of us have killed. Now the Ten Commandments have been given to Christians, to God's children, to show us and to teach us how we may relate unto our God. And when you look at an obedient child, a child who loves his parents, this child would seek to please his parents, and he will also seek the approval of his parents. I remember the very interesting and also very meaningful picture or the sight of one of my friend's child who just only wanted to please his parents. This child was having his meal, and as he was eating, he was a bit playful. And he was playing with his food. The mother asked him to stop playing and to eat. And then this child still continued to play. And all the mother had to say at that time, when this child was relatively young, I think was just merely about 1+, close to 2, was that if you keep on playing, mommy will be sad. And then the child just stopped. The mother did not have to threaten the child, neither did the mother have to cane the child or discipline the child yet, but merely the mother said, if you keep on doing this, mommy will be sad. And then the child stopped, and then the child ate his food very diligently. And this must be the kind of attitude that we have as well as children of God, where our desire is to please God, is to love God. And how can we please God? How can we find His approval? What will make our God happy and delighted? It is taught to us and given to us in the Ten Commandments. This is why the Ten Commandments are really commandments that are done out of love. If you go to the next chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where we have the great declaration. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and verse 5, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, you look at verse 6 also, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Here we see how the Ten Commandments are really commandments that ought to be kept and fulfilled out of love. So the Ten Commandments are actually very wonderful, because it shows us how we can please God, how we can relate to God, what would make our God delighted. And this morning we are coming to the sixth commandment. So we have already finished the first five commandments, and we are now looking at the sixth commandment, where the first part of these 10 commandments really can be summarized in our love that we express toward God. We have a love for God's being. We have a love for God's image. We have a love for God's name. We have a love for God's day. We have a love for God's representatives in our parents. Our love towards God. And then the last five commandments, the second half of the 10 commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ summarized it as loving one another, loving our fellow men. Here, this sixth commandment is where we love the life of men. We value the life of men. We would honor the life of men as God has ordained and given this life. Life is precious as a gift of God. To love the sanctity of life. And this is this sixth commandment that we want to consider this morning. Thou shalt not kill. Now this commandment, first of all, describes what we must not do. In the very simple expression of the commandment itself, the very clear expression of this commandment, this commandment already prohibits certain things. Now, if you study the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Shorter Catechism is very helpful because it presents to us two different aspects of each of these commandments. You notice how each of these commandments is written in the form of thou shalt not, except of course, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, as well as the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. But the rest of it is written in the form of a prohibition, where it tells us not to do certain things. So the Shorter Catechism will explain this first part of what each of these commandments would prohibit, what we must not do when this commandment commands us to not kill, what must we not do in obeying this commandment. And then there's also another aspect of the commandment, that is the positive side of the Ten Commandments, such that when we come to the sixth commandment of thou shalt not kill, the positive side would be where we must preserve life. We must value life. And these are the two aspects that we want to consider this morning. So what we would do this morning is first we would see what this commandment prohibits. What does this commandment mean when it says thou shalt not kill? And then after that we'll look at the positive side of this commandment. What does this commandment instruct us to do? And in this, looking at this positive side, we are also seeing how we can love our fellow men. And then finally, we will conclude with an example or the application of this commandment taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the meaning of this Ten Commandment? What is the meaning of this sixth commandment? Where the Bible tells us that we must not kill. What does it prohibit? Now, it first of all prohibits the disregard for human life. When the sixth commandment tells us that we must not kill, it tells us that we must not take life unjustly or unlawfully. And it's the unjust taking of our own life as well as the life of others. Now it's very interesting because the word that is used here in verse 17, thou shalt not kill, is a very specific word. This word is used very specifically with regard to the killing of men. There are a few other different words which the Bible uses to describe killing. Sometimes this word can be used with regard to the killing of animal, and that word there is oftentimes translated, or it comes from the word or the meaning to slaughter. And that is a different word, okay, from the word that you see to kill over here. It's a different Hebrew word. So this word is very specific. It does not apply to the killing of plants or the killing of animals. Right? I mean, if some of you may have a question, does this prohibit the eating of meat? Right? The killing of plant. This word does not apply to that at all. There's a very different word which the Bible uses to describe the killing of animal. This word is a very specific word that is used to describe the killing of human beings, the killing of men. And this is how we must understand this word, thou shalt not kill. This word, therefore, means the taking away of human life in an unlawful or in an unjust manner. In other words, what this command prohibits is very clear and very simple. This command applies to all forms of taking of life unjustly or unlawfully, and this would be the breaking of this commandment. The only exceptions to this commandment would be the exceptions that are provided by God. So, no matter what form, the circumstances, or what time is done, unless there's an exception given by the Lord, it will be the breaking of this commandment. And this is what this commandment prohibits. Now, the civil law, okay, so the Ten Commandments is what we would call the moral law. In the Bible, we also have the civil law for the nation of Israel. And while there are various laws, the civil laws, that are applied very specifically only for the children and the nation of Israel, the principles there are universal. And the studying of the civil law is interesting because it helps us to understand how the moral law are to be applied. The civil law is really an application of the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments that is given to us. And so in the civil law that is also described in the Bible, we're actually looking at various examples of how the Ten Commandments are to be applied. And now specifically to this sixth commandment, we have an example of how this principle ought to be applied, and it shows us the meaning of it in Numbers chapter 35. Now, if you look to Numbers chapter 35 for a moment, here the Bible explains and applies what the breaking of the sixth commandment is like. In Numbers chapter 35, you look at verse 16 all the way to verse 19. And here the Bible says, If he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with the throwing of a stone wherewith he die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Now here it describes the intent of the person to kill as well as the act of killing, of murder, that is committed over here. And this helps us to understand what this 10th commandment or this 6th commandment means. It means first and foremost the unlawful taking of another man's life. This is what and how this 6th commandment is to be applied and understood. Simply put, when you take another human being's life unlawfully, or even when you take your own life unlawfully, it is already the breaking of this 6th commandment. That is what it means. And this commandment also applies, very importantly, to the killing of children, more specifically in abortion. Now there's a lot of debate, you know, concerning this whole issue of abortion. But as far as the Bible is concerned, life begins even in the mother's womb, in conception. When you look at the Bible, for example, in Psalm 139, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 139, there David says that even in his mother's womb, he already has life. That's why he declares, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The same thing was declared by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the mother's womb, I knew thee." That is, life already begins in conception, at conception. So in the taking of life unlawfully, it is the breaking of this commandment. And that's why it must apply to murder, it must also apply to abortion, and it also applies to suicide. This commandment prohibits this thing called mercy killing. Now this practice of mercy killing is not legal in many countries at this moment. But there are some countries that are seeking to legalize this act of mercy killing. Euthanasia, some countries would call it. But this commandment prohibits that. The act of taking a life out of mercy or taking your own life is prohibited by this 6th commandment. Thou shalt not kill. There are a few exceptions, however, to this 6th commandment. Okay, so this commandment gives us and shows us what is prohibited. Okay, we must not kill. But what are some of the exceptions that are provided by the Bible itself concerning this 6th commandment? There are a few exceptions that are given by the Lord, and only the Lord can give us these exceptions. There is a case of capital punishment. In the case of the meting out of capital punishment by a sovereign nation, then it will not be the breaking of this commandment. In the passage which we read earlier on in Numbers chapter 35, right, the Bible tells us that the murderer shall be put to death. And the one who puts to death this murderer will not be guilty of killing. Okay, so it will not be the breaking of this 6th commandment. So in the case of the meting out of capital punishment, it will not be the breaking of this commandment. Now another exception, interestingly given to us of the Lord, is in the case of self-defense. And when you look at Exodus chapter 22, okay, in Exodus chapter 22, okay, In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. The Bible says here, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. That is, now if a thief is breaking into your house and then he is smitten and he dies, there shall no blood be shed for him. This is in the case of self-defense. Now, interestingly, in the law in Singapore, there are also laws that gives the provision for the self-defense when you accidentally kill a person in self-defense. Okay? But there are various very specific requirements and criteria that a person has to meet, you know, before he can appeal to this provision of self-defense. Now, for example, if a person comes to try to hit you with a wooden stick, and then assuming you have a gun, in Singapore we do not have a gun, okay, but assuming you have a gun, and then you shoot that person, that would not be considered self-defense, okay, because you are using excessive force to a wooden stick. However, if let's say this person comes to you with a wooden stick and you have children, and then the wooden stick would be very dangerous for the children, able to take the life of a child, then now you use a gun, then that would be considered self-defense. So this is some of the examples of how this law is applied in Singapore. And interestingly, this law is based on whether knowingly or unknowingly on the principles of Scripture, where one of the exceptions to the commandment concerning killing is in the case of self-defense, where you're defending yourself and someone is killed, you are not guilty of breaking this sixth commandment. Okay, another exception which the Bible gives concerning the breaking of this sixth commandment is also in the case of war. In the Bible, the children of Israel were commanded to go to war. However, there must be also a clarification, because there are also laws that governs killing in war. Because war can sometimes be used as a cover-up for crimes, which would therefore also describe the breaking of the sixth commandment. But in the case of war, where the Lord, for example, has commanded the children of Israel to go forth to war and to fight in war, where David, who was himself a man of war, was also called of God to be a man after God's own heart, this is an exception to killing. Okay, so in the case of war, where we are asked to take up arms to defend the nation, to defend the country, then that would be an example of where it is not the breaking of this Ten Commandment or the Sixth Commandment. Now, interestingly, there's also this thing called unintentional killing. Okay, and this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in verse 3, the Bible provides this provision of the cities of refuge. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, Joshua was commanded to list out, okay, and to delineate, draw a line for these six cities of refuge. Of course, this provision was already given in the days of Moses. Okay, and this provision was given here, where there are these six cities of refuge, where when a person kills another person, if you look at this in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 4, this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. Okay, so this would be the case of where he did not premeditate to kill this person. He has no bitterness or no hatred against this person, and then somehow he accidentally kills another person. What he's able to do is that he will be able to flee into the city of refuge, and then he has to stay there until the high priest dies. Okay, so there's this distinction which the Bible makes between someone who deliberately kills, someone who has premeditated to kill, as well as someone who unintentionally kills another person. Now, of course, for the case of unintentionally killing a person, life is still taken. Which is why even though this person can flee to the city of refuge, he is actually to remain there. It is like prison. Right? He has to remain in this city of refuge and he cannot depart out of this city of refuge until the death of the high priest. During the time when he is supposed to be in a city of refuge, if he leaves the city of refuge, the avenger has the right to take the life of this person. So in a way, actually, this person who kills unintentionally, he is still held in prison. But the death penalty is not carried out on him. So the Bible, interestingly, makes this distinction between someone who kills deliberately as well as someone who kills unintentionally. Now, in Singapore, we also have this distinction between these two, right? In America, they call this first-degree murder, second-degree murder, and things like that, manslaughter, voluntary, involuntary manslaughter. In Singapore, I believe they do not call it like as such. Okay, they would call it murder as well as culpable homicide not amounting to murder. But they make this distinction. Okay, the murder is someone who has premeditated, who has planned, he's very deliberate in this killing, and then culpable homicide not amounting to murder would be like this case of someone who kills his neighbor ignorantly, accidentally, where he did not hit this person in time past. Okay, so the Bible interestingly makes this distinction between the two as well. But because life is also precious, even though it's an accidental killing, this person still has to be held in the city of refuge, remain there until the death of the high priest. And this is what this sixth commandment means, right? The prohibition of the sixth commandment. It prohibits the unlawful, the unjust taking of a human being's life, another man's life, or our own life. This is what this sixth commandment prohibits. There are only various exceptions to it. But what is the positive restatement of this commandment? Because as with all the Ten Commandments, not only is there a prohibition, there's also a positive restatement of it. And the positive restatement of it is where we must have a high view. This sixth commandment teaches us that we must have a high regard for life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. We must endeavor to preserve life. Not only just the life of our own, but also the life of our fellow men. This is where we have a high regard, a high view of life. Where now we see that this life is a life that is given of God. And we value life as it has been given of God. Now, when you see certain crimes that are committed, I remember when I was in Rwanda, I visited this museum because there was this genocide that was committed in Rwanda where several million, like about 3 million people were killed. The numbers vary, but some believe to be 3 million or even more people were killed because of this genocide that was committed between two different tribes or clans, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And one of the things which they did, okay, so the Hutus were the one who did the killing, they killed the Tutsis, was that they dehumanized the Tutsis. Okay, they used propaganda, they published pamphlets, and even they have radio broadcasts where they dehumanize. They try to portray the people of this tribe of Tutsis to be like animals. They dehumanize them. And this resulted in how the people would just take this life, millions of them, without regard. When a person begins to have a low view of life, that is when he will break this sixth commandment. So the positive restatement of this commandment means that we must have a high view of the life that God has given, where we see this life as that which is precious, and we seek and we endeavor to preserve this life as God has given this life unto us. And the application of this will be really where we show love to our fellow men, and even love in practical ways. For example, the Apostle James speaks of how we must care for the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, those who are poor, those who are hungry. And later on, Apostle James, if you look at James chapter 2, he even states this in a rather forceful way, where he says that if a person sees someone who is destitute, someone who is hungry, and he does not stretch out his hand to help him, then he is someone who is unprofitable. You look at this in James 2:15, the Bible says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? You are unprofitable. How will this help this person? This is not faith that is manifested in works. You have faith, it must be manifested in works. And this works is manifested even in the care for those who are destitute, those who are hungry, those who are naked. You would want to help them. Now, sadly, we see this even amongst God's people, where sometimes they have a disregard for others. Right? Even in the days of the children of Israel, we see how the rich, the noble, the princes in Israel, constantly oppressing the poor. You see that even in the days of the kings. That was why the prophets constantly wrote to warn and to rebuke those rich and the noble in the days of the kings, who oppressed, took advantage of the poor. And then even during the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, after the children were led away into captivity, and then they came back from captivity, you still see the same thing happening. The rich taking advantage of the poor during the time of famine. The rich having more resources and having a stockpile of food, they would sell this food at a very expensive price. They would take advantage of the poor, and when the poor is unable to afford it, they would have to send their children as slaves to work for those who are the rich. And the Bible rebukes these who are rich. Is this not sometimes also sin in our time? Of course, we may not be like this as overtly or as blatantly, you know, taking advantage of the poor like in the days of Israel. But it can be reflected even in our attitude, our view of others. Do we have a heart? Do we show kindness, love to those who are poor, in need, even especially amongst God's people, first and foremost amongst God's people? This commandment, the sixth commandment restated, means that we have a high view of life where we also love others. We care for others. We will put the needs of others even before our own. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 25, you don't have to turn to this, that when you see someone who is hungry, someone who is thirsty, someone who does not have a home, and then you give this person food, you give this person water, you invite him in to your home. When you have done this even unto others, you have done this even unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this must be how we also understand this sixth commandment, where there's a love for others, a preservation of life, even unto others. Now, this is the kind of hospitality that ought to be reflected among Christians. Now, hospitality does not just mean, you know, the kindness in inviting people to your house, you know, welcoming them to share a meal with you. But hospitality in the sense of even caring, reaching out to those who are in need, to those who are helpless. Do you know the needs of your fellow brethren, your fellow sisters, even amongst the same congregation? Do you know some of the struggles which some of them may be going through? Of course, as a church, we care first and foremost for the spiritual well-being of God's people. That is very important. And I'm sure that many have in many ways also been encouraging one another in spiritual things. And that is very good, and that is very needful. You will rebuke against sin when you see someone walking in a path of sin. You will admonish and try to bring the person back to the Lord. That's very good. That's very helpful. But how about also in other ways, where if you recognize others who are struggling to make ends meet? Of course, in a society like Singapore, you know, we may think that, oh, actually, we are rather comfortable. We don't have a lot of homeless people. We don't have poverty, you know, into the extent that we see in some other countries. But actually, you never know. There may be others in our midst who may be struggling as such. And then do we have this love and care for the well-being of others? I'm sure by the grace of God, you know, if the Lord has used you to care for others without other people knowing, thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for that. That's wonderful. But I'm sure that there can be more of us who can have this kind of kindness. Though sometimes even in the showing of kindness, we are afraid. But we think about a lot of things. What if I try to show generosity to this person? No, but then this person is actually not going to use this for the right motive, for the right things. Right? Like I remember when I was serving in Africa, okay, there were some missionaries who often warn us, and it's important to be careful, because sometimes along the streets there may be people who would, you know, beg for money, and then they will say that, oh, there are some syndicates and things like that. If they beg for money, you give them, you're not helping them because it provides for the syndicate. That may be true. But sometimes when you see some of these children helpless, what can you do? So think of other ways. Maybe if you don't give them money, then can you buy some food for them? Now that's in the context of Africa. But I'm sure in our situation, sometimes you may have fears. Oh, if I show generosity to this person, what if he uses this for that? That is that person's responsibility oftentimes. Can we not show kindness to help others who are in need? Because this is the positive restatement also of this commandment, where you have a high regard for life, even for the needs of others. Yes, the primary purpose, the primary mission of the church is to preach the gospel. And we must not, I do not believe in this thing called the social gospel, right? Because the primary commission of the church is not to try to change the world in the sense of trying to solve the problem of poverty, trying to solve the problem of the economy. That's not the mission and the purpose of the church. But that does not mean that the gospel is antisocial. That does not mean that the gospel, having preached it, and even among God's people, when we see others who are poor or needy and in need, right, that we do not help them, we do not care for them, we do not love them. We see this constantly in the example in the early church. Why did they distribute their belongings? They sold their possessions and distributed even amongst those who have need. This is the kind of love that we must have for our fellow men. But this principle is also applied in another way. So even as we think of the positive restatement of this commandment, last thing we want to look at is also how is this principle to be applied. Not only is there a love for our neighbor's life, right, where we have a high regard for life, the Lord Jesus Christ also applied this in a way which we may not expect it. And for this, let us turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ explains the Ten Commandments here, or explains a few commandments here, he shows us that these commandments are to be understood as commandments of love. And this commandment has been abused in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been abused by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, where they may obey the outward form of the commandment, but they have neglected the spirit of it. So the Pharisees were able to obey the form of the commandment. They are able to keep the outward form of it. But in fact, they have missed the essence of it. So what the Lord Jesus Christ actually has shown us in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 21 onwards is he has shown us the heart of this commandment, especially the fifth commandment. Oh, sorry, the sixth commandment. Later on, he would address the seventh commandment. But when you come to verse 21, he will address first the sixth commandment. What is the heart and the essence of the sixth commandment? You love your fellow brother. And here the Lord Jesus Christ applies this way. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And the Pharisees, those who were religious in those days, have no problem understanding it this way, thou shalt not kill. And they know that if they kill, they will be in danger of the judgment. But the question is, how many will be able to say that I have killed? Literally. Right? How many have said that I have taken a knife to stab a person? And this is why now the Lord Jesus Christ explains this. And he expounds this. And he shows us the heart of this commandment. In verse 22 it says, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now this word to be angry here is explained as unjust anger or angry without a cause. Now the word anger itself means to have very violent passions. Okay? Sometimes it can be used in the meaning of the sense of displeasure, where a person is displeased with something. And there's the right kind of displeasure. Okay, there's a right kind of passion where you are angry at something that is wrong that is done. Where you're angry at something that is sinful. If parents, you see your child disobeying God's word or even disobeying your instructions. And because you are parents, you have instructed your children to do something, especially when it's something that's good and needful and right. And then your child disobeys you, rebels against you. And then you're angry. That is a just cause. You're angry for the right reason. Right? That's why the Bible says we must be angry and sin not. And we see God himself being angry. So that's the righteous kind of anger. But here the Bible is not talking about that kind of anger. Here the Bible is talking about the kind of violent passion where a person is angry without a cause. Now to be angry without a cause means that you're angry for no right reason. You're angry for a vain reason. You're angry because of a random reason. This would be unjust anger. And then because you're angry without a cause, right? Now, you say to your brother, raka. Now, this word raka means to be worthless. So it is a term of insult. It is an abusive word where you use to put a person down. Deliberately, where you say this person is worthless, this person is empty-headed. This is what this word means. You are useless. Then the Bible says you'll be in danger of the council. The council here would describe the Sanhedrin council. In other words, you will not go unpunished. But then the Lord Jesus Christ goes one step further. He says that not only will you go unpunished, he also says, whosoever shall say thou fool. Now this word thou fool here describes someone who is stupid. Hey, someone who is blockheaded. Someone who is foolish. Now we know that it is true because the Bible does declare that there are some who ought to be called fools. Those who say in their heart that there is no God, they are fools, right? The Bible declares that. But now this is not the case where the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there are no fools, right? Or that there are no one who is not to be considered worthless. There are some people who are considered worthless. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that in the case where you are angry with your brother without a just cause, and because of these violent passions, these emotions that are swelling up within your heart uncontrollably, now out of this anger and the hatred that is in your heart, you put down your brother. You say words to insult. You use abusive terms to hurt this person. You call him raka, you call him fool. You have killed him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, why does the Lord Jesus Christ say that this person is in danger of hellfire? Now, I believe Apostle John restates this and explains this. when he says that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Why is this person in danger of hellfire? Because a truly born-again believer, a child of God, will not be characterized by this. Now, we are not talking about moments, moments of weakness, when we are angry and then we just lose control for a moment and then we say things which we regret. And then immediately, or maybe it may not necessarily be at that very moment, but when we realize it, we are very sorrowful, we apologize, we ask the Lord to forgive us. That, of course, shows the attitude of a child of God where he does not want to say it, but in that moment of callousness, the moment of weakness, he just did not control his tongue. And if he asks the Lord to forgive him, he pleads for the Lord for mercy. Yes, the Lord is merciful to forgive us our sin. But we're talking about these who are filled with bitterness, filled with anger, where they are so full of arrogance and so full of pride in their heart, where even to those who are supposed to be our friends, they would disregard them, they would put them down, they would insult them, they would say these words. And having said and spoken these things, they would disregard the seriousness and the weight of it. The Bible says that the warning is that these people have committed and broken this sixth commandment. They have killed. And the danger for them is of hellfire. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ warns us, don't let our passions get ahead of us. Is anger something that you struggle with? That's why this title of the message this morning is All of Us Have Killed. It may not be, we may not be able to say that all of us have killed if it just merely applies to the physical killing of a person using a knife and stabbing a person. Then we will not be able to say all of us have killed. But if we understand this, and one application of which was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, in this violent passion, uncontrollable passion, uncontrollable emotions, which we allow to swell within us, where we allow bitterness and resentment to harbor in our hearts, and then we say words that are filled with abuse, that are abusive, words that are hurtful, words that would insult and put others down, then we have broken this commandment. You know, there's an English saying that I believe is most untrue. Sticks and stone may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true at all. We know words can hurt, and words can hurt terribly. And have your words, the words that you have spoken out of unjust anger, unrighteous anger, you know, even in the case of just anger, you would conduct yourself justly, right? You would be careful with your words. Yes, there are times where words need to be spoken, and words that are true has to be said. But that is in the case of just anger. But in the case of unjust anger, then words that are spoken, words that are designed to hurt, to put a person out, to abuse, then that would be the disobeying of this sixth commandment. And how terrible it is. You know, interestingly, this word bitterness that is used in the Bible is often associated with the idea of poison, where it is like poison which spreads within a person. It spreads within the heart, and it spreads to your mind, that the thoughts that you keep thinking about are only thoughts of anger and bitterness. I mean, how often after an argument with a person, when you're angry, even at a moment of argument, the moment is over already, you still keep replaying these angry words that are spoken over and over and over again in your mind. And as you allow this bitterness to harbor in your heart, these angry thoughts just keep building up within you. How often do you, when you let it fester in you, bitterness keeps building and building and building? Have you not also been in arguments before? Where sometimes you argue to the point where you can't even remember what initiated or started this argument. Sometimes husbands and wives, or even parents and children, or even friends, they disagree with a little thing. Sometimes it can even begin with a small thing. Then they begin to argue. And because the pride now comes into play, the pride does not allow them to back down. They do not want to lose. They want to win the argument. They can't even remember what they were arguing about at first. But they are now so engrossed and so heated in the argument, they just keep saying words and words, and they keep exchanging words, and everything just spirals out of control. You have to ask them, actually, what you argue about? They can't remember, actually, why did we argue in the first place? I don't know why I'm angry, but I know I must be angry. So now they are just angry with one another, but they don't even realize and know what they were angry about in the first place. And then so many hurtful words were spoken. This is the breaking of this sixth commandment. Have you been unjustly angry before? Have we been unjustly angry where we have said words which we regret? But the Lord Jesus Christ did not merely just declare this. He also made a positive application of this truth. He says, in this case, if you have been angry with a brother without a cause, what then should you do? If you look at Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. So now you bring your gift to the altar. You want to worship God. And you remember that your brother hath ought against you, is offended by you, has a cause against you now. Your brother has a just cause against you, perhaps because of the words that you have spoken against your brother. Then he says, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now this word to reconcile is a very meaningful word, because this word to reconcile means to change thoroughly, to change through. Literally means to change through, but it has the idea of to change thoroughly, to change completely. So first, be reconciled to thy brother. That is, change your mind. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter anymore. Change your heart. Don't be swelled up with these passions anymore. Change thoroughly. Change so that you can be reconciled to thy brother. So that the relationship, the fellowship can be restored again. And then you can come and worship and bring thy gift to the altar. Even as you come this morning to worship the Lord, I wonder, are there husbands and wives who still have bitterness which they are harboring in their hearts against one another? The Bible here says that sometimes these are words that you say, right? Words that would insult, words that are abusive. Or sometimes, even when nothing is spoken, those kind of silent treatment, right, can also be very painful. Are there couples who are angry with one another and they are just unwilling to forgive, to put aside their pride, to put aside their hurt, and to forgive one another? Even amongst friends, even amongst members in the church, now, is there a case where there are those who are angry with one another? I remember when I was in FBC, how Reverend Toh used to tell us, and I think he even wrote this in his book, that sometimes he says that when he sees couple, you know, coming into the church, they seem very happy, like everything is going well. But then he knows, because either through counseling or he knows through experience, that some of them are just so unhappy with one another. They do not talk to each other at all. Even at home, they will sleep in different rooms. Right? They do not communicate with one another because of the anger, the bitterness. Is there this kind of anger and bitterness? Sometimes you hear of stories when planning for things like the church camp discussion groups, right? Or even planning for wedding dinners. They say, better don't put this group, two people together, because very sensitive. You know, these people got long history with one another, so don't put them together. So sometimes, is there really this kind of things that exist amongst our midst? Ask the Lord to help us to put aside our pride, put aside our anger, our bitterness, so that we can fellowship with one another. Being angry with our brother without a just cause is a sin. Now, of course, you may say that, I have a very good reason to be angry with that person. The person has not apologized. The person has not said sorry. Then learn, as the Lord Jesus Christ also taught us, to forgive, because God has first forgiven us. Has God not a just cause to be angry with us? Yet he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, and he has forgiven us all our iniquities. How then can we not forgive our brother who has just done but lesser to us? Ask the Lord to help us. So this is now where we love and care for others. Agree with our brother so that we can come and worship the Lord together. This is the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, in the plain command itself, what it prohibits is it prohibits the taking of life unlawfully, unjustly. There are only exceptions that are given to us by God himself. A few exceptions where the taking of life is permitted. But this commandment also must be understood in the positive way, where it describes the love of the life of our fellow man, the value of the life of our fellow man, and also of the life which God has given to us. Right? The love for the life that God has given to us. So there must be a preservation, endeavoring to preserve life responsibly as the Lord has given this gift to us. But this commandment also has to be applied where if there is a cause, an unjust cause, to be angry with our brother, and we allow this anger to harbor within our hearts, we say words that will hurt and insult, that will be a disobeying of this commandment. So then, if there is this anger, ask the Lord to help us so that we can love our brother. We can put aside our pride. Then we can fellowship and worship the Lord together. Ask the Lord to help us. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we come this morning before thee, and how we thank thee that thou art our loving God. Even while we were yet sinners, you sent thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we have received pardon so rich and so free. We have received thy forgiveness. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt now teach us to also love our fellow men. We thank thee that thou hast placed people in our lives, friends, family, and even strangers. And as thou hast placed them in our lives, we know that thou want us to be a testimony to them, a witness unto them. Oh, how at times when we are so careless, because of the pride or the carelessness, we may have said words that are hurtful, where we have spoken out of anger in our hearts, uncontrolled anger in our hearts. In so doing, we have displeased thee and disobeyed thee. But, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art merciful. We thank thee that thou hast forgiven us. But help us, O Lord, not to harbor this kind of anger in our hearts. Teach us also to have a high view of life, that even when, as we consider the lives of men, we see it as precious gifts that thou hast given. And so, Lord, help us to care for our fellow men, to care for the fellow brethren in this congregation, in our church, and to even care for people whom thou hast placed in our lives, that we would truly love them, that we would care for not only their spiritual well-being, but also for their physical well-being. Help us, O Lord, to be less selfish, less self-centered, less proud, and more loving. We thank thee for thy precious word and for the Ten Commandments, because we know that in these Ten Commandments, thou art showing us how we can please thee. In the obeying of these commandments, we know that it glorifies thee and is also good for us. We thank thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.